The Old Covenant reading for this evening comes from the Psalms, the Psalter. Psalm 9, we'll be reading the entire psalm this evening. The Word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to Muth Laban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction for those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises. That in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the works of their own hands. Higgaion, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol. All the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. The New Covenant reading for this evening comes from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, also the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
I would invite you to turn back with me to Psalm 9, as that will be the portion of God's word that we are looking at together this evening. With God's word before us, let's come to him now, asking his help on the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we are amazed as we come into your presence that you would speak to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You have spoken to us in the pages of Scripture. And so now we ask that you would help us as we hear your word. We pray that you would give us hearts to hear, hearts to receive and to apply the word that you are speaking to us. Help us by your Spirit. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What do you do when someone doesn't return your phone call? Or when you're at work and the person that you email doesn't get back to you. They just don't respond. Or you text your friend because you want to meet up with them for coffee tomorrow and they don't respond to you. Kids, what do you do when, you know, you ask your mom or your dad a question and they just kind of don't answer because they're too distracted? Well, what you do is you, when someone doesn't respond to you in one of these ways, right, you wait a certain amount of time. There's usually kind of an appropriate amount of time that you're supposed to wait. You know, it could be an hour, it could be a day, maybe a week with an email or something like that. You know, for kids, it's about 3 seconds, right? I have kids, but the thing is, I was a kid once too, so I remember I did the same thing. But you wait a certain amount of time, and then you follow up with the person that hasn't gotten back to you. You know, and usually you say something like, as I said in my previous email, hint, hint, you didn't respond to my previous email. We know from experience, don't we, that it's a little frustrating when we follow up the right way. You know, we check all the boxes, we dot our I's, we cross our T's, but the person that we're trying to reach just doesn't reciprocate. We start to think, what's wrong with this person? Like, how unprofessional can they be, right? I keep following up, I'm doing it the right way. Why don't they respond to me? What do you do when it seems that God is not responding to you? You pray, don't you? You wait. You pray some more. You wait some more. You cry. You plead. And you keep on waiting. You're still sick. Your son or your daughter still does not call you. Your husband or your wife still treats you with contempt. You're still stuck in your dead-end job. Or more recently, the market has gone crazy and you're wondering how you're going to afford a house. What do you do? What do you do when it seems that God is not active and present in your trouble? What do you do when it seems that He is not answering? You know, at this point, we might be tempted to give up, right? We all have that feeling. We might have to fight the feeling that God has forgotten or does not love us. But we know enough about God that we are determined to persist in prayer. We're determined to be like that child who refuses to give up until she has the answer that she wants from her parent. But how are we to persist in prayer? You know, as I was driving down this evening, I kind of was thinking through this sermon, and I realized we've talked about these kind of things before, haven't we? Because we've gone through the Psalms together before. How many Psalms are about prayers that have not been answered? Read the Psalms, and as you read them, recognize how many times you come to the end of the Psalm and the psalmist is still waiting. Still waiting for God to answer. Still praying, still lamenting. How are we to persist in prayer? How are we to be like the psalmists who continue to cry out to God in times of trouble and distress? Well, Psalm 9 helps us here. It teaches us how we are to pray, how we are to wait for God to answer. It gives voice to the cry of our hearts when we have prayed and waited so long that there are no words left for us to pray. But most importantly, Psalm 9 teaches us about the one to whom we pray, the sovereign King of the universe. The message of Psalm 9 hinges on this very critical fact. The Lord sits enthroned forever. When we cry out to the Lord in prayer, see, we are not waiting for an unresponsive client to return an email. We're not waiting for a friend who just happened to be having such a busy day that they never responded to our texts. We're not waiting for a distracted parent to hear our voice. No, we are waiting for the sovereign King of the universe. The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has all authority and power, and he is a God who loves his people. And it is on this basis that we pray. And so here in Psalm 9, we learn how to pray. We learn to whom we are to pray. We learn to wait, and we learn about the one for whom we are waiting. Because the Lord reigns as King forever, as we come to him in prayer, we must remember his mighty works, praise him for his justice, and yes, pray to him. Because the Lord reigns as King forever, in prayer, we must first remember his mighty works, second, praise him for his justice, and third, pray to him. These are the three points that we will be looking at together this evening. And so first of all, because the Lord reigns as King forever, first, remember his mighty works. Remember his mighty works. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. David begins this psalm by calling to mind the way that God has delivered him in the past. And this is a common theme in the Psalms. In a time of trouble or uncertainty, the psalmists will often encourage their hearts in the Lord by remembering what God has done in the past. You'll remember that story of David where he comes back to his hometown with his fighting men, and all of their families and all of their goods have been taken. And they're in such despair that even David's own men are talking about killing him and moving on. And David encourages his heart in the Lord. What was he encouraging himself about? About what God had done for him in the past. God's goodness to his people in the past, God's goodness to us in the past, should give us confidence and hope that he will be with us and deliver us from our current trouble. You know, our modern age of technology has changed the way that we remember. Just this past week, I picked up my iPhone, and if you have an iPhone, then this will happen to you sometimes. It comes up with memories from your pictures from past years. You know, it'll say, on this day, 6 years ago. And I open it up and I scroll through the pictures of my kids from 6 years ago. Technology changes the way that we remember. And it's not all bad, right? Like, it's kind of nice to get a reminder from your phone on what happened this day a few years ago. But we need to be aware of the fact that technology has changed how we go about remembering. In times past, the way that people remembered things was they talked about them in community together. How do you think the Israelites passed down the story of David and Goliath or the story of Samson and the Philistines? They talked about it. They sat around the fire at night telling stories to each other of what God had done. And the effect of this kind of remembering was that it reminded them that the Lord was King of Israel. They weren't just remembering random events from the past. They weren't simply remembering things that had happened to them as a nation. No, they were remembering who God was, what God had done, who he had promised to be, how he had fulfilled his promises to them as a nation. And this reminding and remembering happened together in community. The Psalms were meant to be read and sung together corporately by the people of God. And so in the Psalms, the people of God are called to remind one another of the mighty works of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Think about this sometime as we sing Psalms together. We're not singing them into the air, right? We're singing them to the Lord, and we're also singing them to one another. Listen to one another as you sing. Hear one another reminding each other of the works of God. We remember as we sing together, pray together, read and hear God's word together, corporately in worship. But you know, we remember as we do these things, even in our private lives, right? We remember as we talk of Scripture together over coffee. We remember as we listen to stories of believers of the past. You know, young people especially, do not lose the stories that your grandparents and your parents have told you of what God has done for them and for you. Remember those stories because they speak to you of your God. Take some time this week to remember. Put Facebook and Instagram away for a little bit, you know. Put your phone on the counter. Maybe shut off Netflix for a little while. Now, I mean, I like all those things same as anyone else, right? But take some time to remember. Sit together as families, as friends, and remind each other what God has done for you in your lives. Remind each other of what God has done for you today. This kind of remembering tunes our hearts and our minds to the truth that our God is King forever. That is what David is doing as he reminds himself, as he says, "I will recount all your wonderful deeds." He is reminding himself that God is King. Who has comforted you in your sorrow and trouble? God did. Who met your needs in that last financial crisis you faced? God did. Who was with you in your time of sickness and weakness? God was. Who reigns as King forever? God does. Remembering the past causes us to trust that God will again show us mercy in the future. And as we are remembering, we are saying, this is who God is. He is King. This is what he has done. This is how he has proven he will act on behalf of his people. Remember what God has done. Do it in community. You know, remembering what God has done in the past also helps us to realize that we are not in control. David says in verse 1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." Calvin points out that in David saying that he would give thanks to the Lord with his whole heart, this means a sincere heart, a heart without hypocrisy. You know, sometimes when things go wrong in life, it's very easy to say, "Thank God it turned out well." Yet at the same time, we're not really thanking God. We're kind of like boasting about how we figured it out ourselves. You know, we might say something like, "You know, this past week my car broke down, but thank God I have AAA and I figured it out and I got my car towed and I got it fixed." It's really easy to tack on that "thank God" to things when what we're really saying is, "I did a really good job. Can you pat me on the back?" Calvin says that here in these opening verses, David is acknowledging, quote, that he was preserved of God not by ordinary means, but by the special power of God. David is not saying, "You know, I was in a pretty tough spot, but thank God I figured my way out of it." No, David says, "I thank the Lord because he delivered me from my enemies. I did not deliver myself. It was the Lord who turned my enemies back. It was the Lord who rescued me." David believes that his victories come from God and not from his own might. And so, like David, we are being called as we remember to see with eyes of faith, not just physical eyes. You know, it's like that story of Elisha and the Syrians in 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, Elisha gets up in the morning with his servant and they look out and they see the Syrians surrounding the city because they've come for Elisha. And Elisha's servant is freaking out. And Elisha is like, there's nothing to worry about. And the guy's thinking, what's wrong with Elisha? We're surrounded by an army. And Elisha says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Remembering God's mighty works helps us to see with eyes of faith and say, God has done it. Remember what God has done. Do it in community. Acknowledge that you are not in control. And finally, remembering God's mighty works stirs us up to prayer when our hearts have grown cold or weary. It leads us to exult in God and God alone. Like David says in verse 2, "I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." See, in times of trouble, it can be very hard to pray. But remembering what God has done warms our hearts to prayer. It tunes our thoughts and our minds to say, "This is God to whom I come. He is the King who reigns forever." Because the Lord reigns as King forever, David remembers what God has done. He remembers in community with the people of God. He acknowledges that he is not in control, and he warms his own heart to prayer. But you know, in remembering the mighty deeds of the Lord, David specifically takes a good bit of time to remember that God is a God of justice. Because the Lord reigns as King forever, first, remember his mighty works. Second, praise him for his justice. Praise him for his justice. Look with me again at verses 4 through 8. David continues, "For you have maintained my just cause. You sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." The Lord here is being acclaimed as the divine judge, the one who never ceases to judge in righteousness. He is the one who judges and destroys the wicked, and because the Lord sits enthroned forever, nothing can ever dethrone him. He will never stop being a righteous judge. His reign is forever and his justice is eternal. This should give us confidence when we are confronted by our enemies. Now, that may sound a little strange, right? But maybe you have experienced injustice or oppression in your life. I think sometimes we make the mistake. There's been so much talk of social justice in our time recently that I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that injustice, that in order to be oppressed, we have to be part of some oppressed people group, right? Like, unless you're part of an oppressed people group, you've never really experienced oppression. But injustice takes many forms. Maybe you have been severely misjudged by people that you thought loved you. Maybe you've had friends or family walk out on you and say terrible, untrue things about you. Maybe you work for an organization or a manager who mistreats you and takes advantage of you. And this goes on for so long that you've begun to believe that that's just the way things are. Like, I might as well just deal with it, right? Because nothing's going to change. The people who don't like me aren't going to stop. They're not going to start liking me one day. Take a moment to praise the Lord that he is a God of justice. He sits enthroned as the eternal King, and as the eternal King, he will never fail to do what is right and just on behalf of his people. You know, maybe you're thinking, okay, like, I believe that, but I don't see God bringing about his justice. When am I going to get to see this? Well, when God seems inactive, he is teaching us to be patient, to wait on him, like David. God will not allow the wicked to continue forever in injustice and oppression. And yes, there will be times when we need to speak out against injustice. There will also be times when we need to wait silently. But in every situation, know that your case is in the hands of the righteous judge of all the earth. Because the Lord reigns as King forever, he will surely do what is right. Even as you wait, praise him for his justice. The Lord's justice gives us confidence when confronted by our enemies, but you know, it also gives us confidence when we are confronted by our sin. Maybe you've had periods of trouble in your life, and you wonder, is God punishing me because of the sins that I've done? Because of something that I have done in my past, is this why God is allowing trouble to come into my life? But Christian, if you are in Christ Jesus, if by faith you have trusted in Christ and in Christ alone for your salvation, then your sins are paid for. The justice of God will not allow you to pay for sins that have been laid on Christ. Now, it is true the Lord does discipline us, his children, but that is a sign of his love, of his favor, of his delight in his children, not his displeasure. Praise him for his justice. The Lord's justice gives us confidence when confronted by our enemies and by our sins, but it also gives us confidence in God's deliverance. Because God is a God of justice, he will bring deliverance to his people. Look with me again at verses 9 through 12. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. And this deliverance is part of God's character. This is part of who he is. The psalmist says, those who know your name. Well, God's name is his character as he has revealed it to us in the pages of Scripture. He is the stronghold and the support of his people. Those who know him to be a God of deliverance trust in him and are never disappointed. God may leave us for a time in trouble, but he will answer and he will aid us. He will avenge his people. Therefore, our prayers and cries for deliverance should be directed to him and to him alone. Our trust should be in him and in him alone. And because God is the deliverer of his people, we are called to sing and to celebrate his deliverance. Let us praise him because he is a God of justice and deliverance. You know, so far up to verse 12 here, David has been reminding himself that God is the eternal king, that God is the one who works mightily for his people. He has been praising God as a God who brings justice and deliverance to his people. But David has not yet brought his own petition before the Lord. He spends time remembering and praising God as eternal king, and now he prays. On the basis of who God is, he prays. On the basis of everything he knows God to be, he prays. Because the Lord reigns as king forever. First, remember his mighty works. Second, praise him for his justice. And finally, pray to him. Pray to him. Look at verses 13 and 14. David prays, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation." Yeah, I think it's interesting. I don't think we should pass over too quickly the fact that it's not until this point in the psalm that David brings his own petition before the Lord. I think it serves to remind us that petition is not the only aspect of prayer. You know, we might use in our prayer times, either privately or together as friends, we might use the Acts pattern of prayer, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a good pattern, actually. And it leaves petition for the end, or supplication. That's a biblical pattern. Here's David in a time of serious trouble. There are those who hate him. He says here in verse 13 that he needs to be lifted up from the gates of death. Like, you know, he didn't like just stub his toe or break his arm. This is pretty serious stuff. There's people that want him dead. Yet he starts his prayer by remembering the wonderful works of the Lord in the past. He spends time praising the Lord because the Lord is the sovereign king and righteous judge. David is not consumed with himself in his prayers. Rather, he is consumed with God. Our prayers for ourselves are important, aren't they? But prayer is not all about us. How do we keep our prayers from becoming too self-focused? Well, we follow David's example. Spend time remembering and praising. Spend time recalling to mind who God is and what he has done. And when we do that, we will be able, having contemplated and let our minds rest and meditate on the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture, as we have done that, when we bring our petitions to God, we come with the humble prayer of, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Not our will, but his will. Notice that David prays for himself, yes, but he prays with an eye toward God's glory. In verse 14, why does he ask to be delivered from such serious trouble, that I may recount all your praises? That in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. David is saying, deliver me, Lord, so that I can praise you, so that I can tell others what you have done. This is how we are to pray for our desires, for our needs, for our troubles. It is with this attitude of desiring God's glory that David prays even against his own enemies. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, and all the nations that forget God. See, in praying against his enemies, David is not praying that his own will would be done. He is praying against his enemies in order that God would be glorified. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but there are Reformed Christians who think that we should never pray the imprecatory prayers. We should never pray the prayers of the Psalms that are prayers against our enemies. And the reason that they think this is because Jesus very plainly does tell us to love our enemies. But I want to say, why can't we do both at the same time? Well, it sounds a little funny right off, but why not? Why can't we love our enemies and also pray against them? We can do this by following David's example. David is not saying, I want them to get what they deserve. You know, they deserve to be judged, Lord. You should have done it. They definitely deserved what they got coming to them. No, David is saying, Lord, reveal yourself. Vindicate yourself by your judgment on the wicked. See, this was not about David and his own vengeance on his enemies. This was about God glorifying himself. David closes the psalm in verses 19 through 20 by saying, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. It is always right to pray this prayer. This is not what the nations or the wicked expect to happen. They think they are in control. They do not expect God to rise and vindicate himself and his people. Yes, it may seem that for a time God is silent to his people. It may seem that we are forgotten. But in verse 18, David says, the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. It may seem that we are forgotten, but there is an end for the people of God, and it is a glorious end. Our hope will be realized. There is an end for the wicked. They will either be subdued to Jesus Christ or they will be destroyed by him. And there is nothing wrong with praying that God's kingdom would come, that he would subdue Satan, that he would subdue his enemies. Maybe you have enemies in your life. You can pray against them, knowing that your hope of deliverance is sure. God will not forget you, but pray with an eye toward God's glory. Pray that your enemies will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Pray that God would glorify himself in them. And you know, this applies to every other trouble in our lives, doesn't it? We can pray for deliverance knowing that our hope of deliverance is sure, that the Lord who reigns as King forever will deliver his people. But pray that God would be glorified in you. Pray that he would be glorified in your life and by your lips. Don't look for your will to be satisfied. Look for God's will and God's glory. As you wait for the Lord to answer your prayers, be reminded of the one for whom you wait. He reigns as King forever. Because he reigns as King forever, remember his mighty works. Praise him for his justice and his deliverance. Pray to him, submitting to his will and to his glory. This is the God to whom we pray. He is a great king. He will glorify himself, and he will not forget his people forever. Amen.